Thank you so much for having me at this church. What an honor to share the gospel of God's unconditional love with God's people. Hallelujah. You know, it's such a great honor to speak to the people that God had in mind, you know, when he made man. And, you know, the end goal is you. You know, so many times we want to know, God, what is your will? And I want to tell you, you cannot have quality of life until you've realized that you are God's will.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. You are His will. The joy in your heart, the quality of life that He has in your heart, just you, that was His will, to make you, to share His life with you. You know, during the communion, what came to my mind was, I mean, the first verse you read was, if you eat my flesh, you know, I abide in you and you abide in me. And that was so beautiful. And you know that eating of the flesh, for those of you that haven't heard my teaching on the tithe, you know, I believe that Jesus Christ is the tithe. You can't tithe. Jesus is the tithe because He was the meat that came to the storehouse. Okay, because God wanted the tithe to come to the storehouse so that there could be meat in my house. You know, so what God wanted meat in His house. Who is His house? We are the house of God. Okay? So that when that meat can be provided, the curse can be broken. So Jesus comes and He says, my flesh is meat indeed. And the very verse on finances that was so many times used, it actually brought a separation. You know, now defines our union. You know, because so many times we felt, you know, I didn't bring my tithe, or, you know, I'm too poor to go to church because of what I must give. And it brought a separation, brought a disqualification. But now it is actually defined as what God gave man and what He placed in His house that we can eat in remembrance of Him. And now, you know, we abide in Him through that meat. And that was beautiful. Thank you so much. You know, so, so beautiful. Today I want to speak a little bit about how to live out your salvation. We know that God brought salvation. The Bible says the salvation of God has appeared unto all men, especially unto them that believe. And we hear that Jesus paid for our sins. We hear that we are innocent before God. We hear that He took away all our sins, that we are not guilty before Him, that we are righteous. And I'm going to touch on that as well, especially for people that are here for the first time, hearing this message for the first time, so that you will not you know, be confused concerning what Jesus really has done. But what then? You know, now that I know I'm innocent, now that I know there's no distance between me and Him, now that I know that I'm always loved, that there's no distance, you know, there's an acceptance, there's a union, that nothing can ever separate me from Him, that He loves me, that I am basically His address, where He lives. You know, now that I know all those things, now what now? You know, and that is, you know, we want to see this quality of life not just as an inner joy in our heart, but God intended for us to have a certain quality of life in this world. And how are we going to get that quality of life to manifest in our lives without using effort or willpower? And that's what I'm going to talk about today. You know, I last night, you know, I just spoke a little bit about that verse, but the Bible says that God, you know, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And, you know, for many years, I mean, that was one of the first verses I memorized after I, you know, when I became a Christian. And all my life, I didn't know how He prepared the good works. And how I thought He prepared the good works was that He decided that, and listen, I'm going to make people and then I'll have them live like this. And if they live like this, then I know they love me. That's how I thought He prepared the good works. Actually, as a test You know, and because he had some job for us on the earth to do, and he needed workers, so he had the job already cut out. Then he made the people to do the job. And he needed, you know, that reasoning doesn't even make sense. You know, I can't even go further in what I thought because I was crazy. You know, I don't know what I was thinking. And as I started to realize what it means is, and this is the only way in which I could see the good works prepared beforehand. It would be like my wife and I, you know, going on a wonderful holiday. And then we would experience the most wonderful things in this holiday, you know. And normally what happens, doesn't matter where I go, I will share the gospel with somebody. You know, and just tell them about their innocence or whatever. And while on this wonderful holiday where there's an atmosphere of unity, there's no obligation that I must preach or must win people to Jesus. I'm not busy with my job. I'm just being myself. I'm seeing people. You know, I feel a compassion for people, a love for people. I share the message of innocence with them. I see signs, wonders, and miracles. And I just see this awesome life. And I find, man, this is a good life. And then imagine we would say, listen, this life is so good. Look at the good works that we are seeing, the good life manifesting. Let us have children that they can also feel how it feels to be an atmosphere where they are relaxed, where they can see the value of others, and then see their innocence and have the same passion as what we have to live this kind of a life. So there was already good works, which was prepared by us living that life. And then we, you know, had in our workmanship, we created something that can now flow in the very same life. And that's how I see God creating good works beforehand, that we should walk in them. It's actually a way of saying that God made His quality of life available beforehand, that we could share in the quality that He possesses. You know, I must say, you know, I've listened to the grace message for years. I've preached it for years. But every time, you know, at the later stage in my life, like now, I find that I really start experience it. And what I'm starting to feel now is what it feels to effortlessly love people. And I want to tell you, it's the highest quality of life. It can never be attained by commanding someone to love someone else. It's impossible. You can never have God's quality of life by Him commanding you to have what He has. This is why the Bible says, He says, a new commandment I give unto you in John 13, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now in the Greek it doesn't say as a commandment that you must love one another, but in the Greek it says, a new commandment I give unto you so that you can love one another as I have loved you. So He gave a commandment that would enable and empower us that we naturally would love people the way God loves them. So what is this commandment? You know, this commandment is simply to believe on what He's done. Now inside that is so much. It contains so much. But when you can believe in what He's done, you will find that naturally, free from effort, free from you deciding, I must do that, you will find that you love people the way He loved them. And the Bible says, herein is the love of God, that He gave His Son as the sacrifice for their sins. And what that means is the following, that God never imputed our trespasses against us. In simple words was, now, for you that are a visitor here, you must know, if you haven't ever heard what I preach, please sit through the whole service. Don't walk out, you know. Just hear what I'm going to say. What it means is that God never confused you with what happened to you. When didn't impute a trespass against you. In normal English, is when the sins manifested in you, He never thought that it was you doing it. He never saw it as you doing that sin. He never imputed trespasses against us. So now what did he impute it unto? He didn't, you know, impute means I take something and I put it against his name. So he didn't impute it to us. He saw sin for what it was. Sin is human ability. The human power that does not possess the ability to be a partaker of God's quality of life by willpower. That is sin in the flesh. He saw that Adam was in a... Adam, in the beginning, ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you can let's go on my website and look at the deeper fulfillment of the law. It's a series that I have there where I explain this. But to make a long story short, this is what it is. When Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what he did was he took his ability as the foundation of defining who he is. And he looked at his own ability and he looked how he could work his own ability. And by working his own ability, he could say, I will have God's quality of life. And God knew that, God said, when you try to do that in your flesh will bring forth sins and it will kill you. You will not be able by the flesh and by willpower and by obeying the law to be a partaker of my quality of life. Because the only way in which you can be a partaker of righteousness, holiness, and godliness is in the only form it is available, which is gift form. It is a gift. You can never be holy by your works. It's a gift. God gives you His holiness. You can never be righteous by your works. God, the only righteousness available is God's righteousness. And then He made it available as a free gift to man. So the only way you're ever going to be righteous is if you're willing to take it as a gift and say, I am because He gives it to me. The only way in which you're ever going to be holy is if you say, I am holy because He gave me holiness as a free gift. You cannot be, the only way you can be a partaker of eternal life is if you take it as a free gift. Because there's only one eternal life and that God possesses it. And He knows that no being outside of Him can ever possess that, for He is the only one that has it. And then He was not stingy but willing to share it, and He makes it available for all of us. And the only way you can have eternal life is by accepting it as a free gift. It's the only way you can have it. But now Adam came and he said, no, I'm going to have that by taking dust and make dust work hard enough to have that life. Can you see how absurd it is? And the word sin means not to be a partaker of. So sin means I am not partaking of eternal life, and now I want to have eternal life without partaking of it as a free gift. That is sin. And it manifests, you know, it's got its fruit in death towards us. So, with this in mind, we need to understand that God loves us. He's never confused you with what you were enslaved to. And He came to end the system that we were enslaved under. As an introduction, I want to say this. Lost does not determine your value. Lost does not determine your value, neither does lost determine your being. And lost does not determine ownership. Let me explain that. The fact that Adam sinned and man was lost does not mean they've lost their value. It was just a very valuable being that is lost. Like I said last night, you know, when something gets lost, it doesn't lose its identity, what it is. So if I lose a cell phone, it doesn't change into a notebook. It is still a cell phone that is lost. Okay, it's the same thing. So when God made Adam, and He made Adam as a divine being, divine means godly being or a God kind, and Adam and mankind was lost, it is still the God kind that's lost. Neither does lost. Let me just see. I don't want to miss anything here. Lost does not, is not. I mean, if something gets stolen or gets lost, It hasn't changed ownership. I mean, God will still be the owner. If you lose your cell phone, you are still the owner. Even if it gets stolen, the thief can never be the legal owner of that phone. So you belong to God. You are the God kind. And you are still divine, yet lost. That also means, you know, ownership. And we need to understand this. And I want to say this as an introduction. Ownership does not define eternal life. The fact that you belong to God doesn't mean you have got God's quality of life. Neither does value determine eternal life. Eternal life can only be experienced in a wonderful relationship with God. And I so wish everybody was here last night to know what I'm talking about here. Which is found in the grace of God. Let me explain just quickly. I think I need to do this just for those of you that weren't here last night. What is grace? Grace is the influence that the Father and the Son has on each other. It's something that didn't come into existence when man sinned, but it always existed in the Father and the Son. It's like love. Love didn't come into existence when man was made. God is love. God was always love. And if you say that God is love, you've got to ask yourself the question, who did He love? Who did He love before the earth was made? Who did He love? He loved the Son and He loved the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit loves the Father and loves the Son. And vice versa. And you get this wonderful family relationship. And based on the love platform that there is a safe place for belief to arise. You know, if you look at a church environment where there is really love, you know, when people really love each other, you find a place where people can trust each other and believe in each other. Because love promotes belief. It promotes trust. I trust. I can trust because this is a safe place. So you find love being the foundation of God. The greatest thing about God is that He is love. And from this love, you find a foundation, you found a fruit called belief or faith. The Father is persuaded of who the Son is. He trusts the Son. He believes in the Son. And that is what I call kingdom dynamics or the kingdom of God. The way things is done in the kingdom of God. And when Jesus was on the earth, He preached, He said, the kingdom of God is now at hand. We are not anymore under the platform or on the platform of you become by what you do. It's a new kingdom. It's not the become kingdom anymore. It's the kingdom of I have taken away all sin. I have brought righteousness as a free gift to every man. Holiness as a free gift to every man. And God's kingdom, the platform of love influencing your heart unto a place where you are persuaded about who the other person is now at hand. That's how we function. That's why it's so important to preach the love of God, to hear the love of God, because love will produce belief. And what belief has, and this is a wonderful phenomenon that I've seen a faith has, or belief has. When you believe in something, there's a phenomenon that takes place that which you believe in is born in you. I can't say that enough. It's so much part of the kingdom of God. That which you believe in is formed in you. If you believe in a certain football team, that football team will be formed in you. You will start to look like them. You'll pay $120 to buy a jersey. To look like them. You will find, you start, the way they sing their songs or whatever they do, you become like them. Who they are is so much born in you that it determines your friendship over certain weekends. It's born in you. Do you see this wonderful phenomena that takes place in the presence of belief? Now, you can't believe in a team unless that team persuades you that they are believable, trustworthy. You see, and that is how the kingdom of God functions. The kingdom of God is a kingdom where you have to have a platform of love, a platform of equality. You know, you cannot really believe in someone and have full of... The deepest form of belief can only be defined in marriage. You know, where my wife is not my servant, and I'm not her servant in the sense of slavery, but where we are equals, believing in each other. And as she believes in me, she brings out the best in me, and she brings the best that's in her into my life, and she is formed in me. And vice versa, I am formed in her. And I find that my mannerisms and the way I think and my taste changes into what she has. And I become a very good mixture of me and her in me. And she becomes a very good mixture of me and her in her. And we define this marriage or this couple as one. Because they believe in each other. And through this belief you find a birth takes place. That's why the Bible says those who have believed on Him can be born of Him. Do you understand the concept there? It's not like God was looking from heaven thinking, okay, let me see if they believe. If they believe, it means they qualify. Okay, give them a bit of life. No, it talks about a natural life here. When you believe, it takes place as what it is real between a husband and a wife or anything or anybody. Once faith takes, belief takes place. So this is how this kingdom of God functions. And this way of functioning, remember, on the platform of love, the Bible says the only thing that can avail something in this life is faith that finds its operation in love. Faith that works by love. So if you have a foundation in your life and you hear a gospel of agape, the love of God, and the persuasion that arises in your heart based on the foundation of how God agapes you, that persuasion will take who God is and manifest it in your life, and then you can attain unto something. Peace, joy, the fruit of the Spirit, or whatever you want to call it. Does that make sense? So it's very important to understand this kingdom. And that is what God calls eternal life. The highest quality of life, and that there's no end to that kind of a life. He was the only being that ever possessed it. He gave man the ability to, when He made man, and He wanted man to share in that Trinitarian life, He gave man the ability to reason, to understand, to believe, to be influenced. You know, because that's all the characteristics that you need to possess. You need to have those abilities to experience His quality of life. And He made you that way. That's why you can have emotions and feelings. And this that I'm sharing with you now is so important to understand in order for you to see His life manifest in you. This is the way. Knowing this is the key to see the manifestation of that life in you. But we have, you know, the word faith was so butchered, you know, by, and I don't want to be against a certain movement, you know, but by the faith for a better car and a bigger house and a better church has butchered the word faith to the point that we don't even know what the word faith means. Faith means to be persuaded. That's what the Greek word means, to be persuaded based on a certain argument. So when I see God's argument about my life, when I see how God connects the dots as pertaining to me, and how He connects the dots to see me as someone that sits with Him in Christ in the Godhead, and I can come to a bottom line conclusion, that is what faith is. It's got nothing to do with a car. It's got nothing to do with even your health or any of those kind of things. Faith is a direct persuasion of what He's done and who He is and who you are. It's a persuasion, man. Let me explain to you the emotion contained in the word faith that came through wrong teaching. If I say to you, listen, man, as you are persuaded about His love for you, as, or let me put it this way, as His love persuades you, You will find joy and peace in your life. I mean, that sounds good, isn't it? But now I can use just a different word, a synonym. I can say, as you have faith in Him, you will have life. Then immediately you think, oh my goodness, I wonder if I'm going to have enough faith. Do you see how the word was loaded with emotion and with hurt because of a wrong concept? The greatest thing Satan ever wants to attack is your concept of God's love. Because the moment you don't see God as a God of love, your faith will be twisted into something it's not supposed to be. And only by being persuaded of my wife's love for me does she actually have influence on me, and it can form my life for the good or the positive. So the enemy knows if he can tell a lie about God and put God in a bad light, then your belief, the atmosphere for belief will be disturbed and your belief will pull back. I'm not going to trust. I'm scared. You can't believe. And with the moment you can't believe anymore, that being, how the goodness of that being cannot find its birth in you. That's why the enemy, when he came to Adam and Eve, he questioned God's integrity. He said, did God say? Yes, God said. Then he questioned the integrity. He says, God doesn't want you to be like Him, for He's actually threatened by having another God. So He made you to actually draw life from Him, because He's so scared that there will be another God that possesses life in Himself. And the moment that happened, Adam and Eve, when they believed that lie, the atmosphere was disturbed and they couldn't trust anymore, because a lie about God's integrity was told. And when that happened, you know, who God is couldn't be continued to live in them and manifest in them. And they lost life. Do you understand what's happening there? So in other words, this belief or this trust is something we carry in our very emotion. It's something that makes sense in our minds, and then in our heart we feel peace, and then we yield to and follow our own heart. That's how it works. I mean, when Elena and I met, I mean, I saw her, I saw how she, you know, conducted her life, her smile, her beauty, what she can do, and whoever she is, and that, when I looked at all that and I got the information about her, it felt safe for me to trust her. It felt safe for me. If that safety wasn't there, you know, she couldn't have the influence on me for the good that she's had, you know, up until now. So God, you know, and let me put it this way. When I felt, let me first finish this. When I saw all of that, you know, and it made sense to me that I could trust this lady. I felt in my heart, man, let's get married, you know. I felt it was an overwhelming feeling. You see, from all the observing and seeing the platform of agape and love, where she can accept me the way I am and all those kind of things formed, I could have an emotion of peace. And from there, I could follow my heart. And we got married. And we see the fruit of that marriage. I mean, we've got, let's talk about physical fruit. We've got 3 children. And I believe the very same thing is with us and God. When the picture of God's agape, God's love, agape means the following. And just in short, agape means to be content with, to see no need to scrutinize or add anything. So when you can see the platform where God is fully content with you, seeing no need to add anything to you or scrutinize you based on what Jesus Christ has done, not your works, that only in the revelation of that love, and only there, shall your heart start to experience, you know, the rest that comes from that platform. Only then, and only then, will you truly, from your heart, find that who He is influences you to a place of manifestation of who He is in your life. That's why it's so important to only hear the message of God's love for you. To never listen to anything, be it if you read it in the Bible and you misunderstand it, or be it a message on television or radio or any church, or that you even tell yourself, that contradicts the agape of God. Because that agape is the platform. The Bible says faith, only faith that finds its operation or its power, or that works or comes alive by the revelation of God's agape, will avail unto something. That's the platform. That's called the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has now come. And God introduced His kingdom to mankind by taking the sin of the whole world on one man, Jesus, died away the sin of everybody, so that we can go with the message of the innocence of every person and introduce them to this kingdom now, where they can stand under the influence of God's agape, where we tell every person that God is not into scrutinizing your life. He doesn't want to add anything. He made you perfect through one sacrifice. Now, the moment they start to believe that truth, and we paint that picture of God's agape, and they believe that, we find that they are now not born from guilt anymore, or born from condemnation anymore, or born from obligation anymore, but their life, it finds its root and its origin now, and their birth is now from God. Amen. That is how people get born from above, or born from God. The Bible says, he who has believed in God. Well, let me put it this way. He whose mind, let me just take the word believe, you know, because the word believe is also loaded with emotion. I'm going to just use a synonym. He whose mind has gone to rest in the presence of God's display of love has got the right to say, I'm born of God. That is John 1 verse 12. Now that sounds very good. All I've done is I've taken the word believe and replaced it with what Webster's actually says believe means. It means to have a mind addressed in the integrity of someone else. He who believes in Jesus, believes in God, can say, I'm born of God. He whose mind is not at rest at the display of God's love in Jesus Christ, the life he lives doesn't find its origin in God, but in the fear that saturates your mind. And God came to introduce His kingdom. His kingdom is the platform of love that produces a rest of mind from where who the other one is that you observe and find your rest in is born in you. Okay, that is the kingdom of God. That birth goes along with a lot of emotion. You feel joy. You feel love. You feel things like innocence. You feel strength inside you. You feel clarity of mind. There's many things that you feel, emotions inside you, which is so powerful. You know, we've talked away emotions in church. Emotion is such a powerful thing. I want to tell you, the way you hear God's voice is by your feeling. It's not just a voice in the head. I don't say God cannot talk by appearing to you, giving you a prophetic word, or all of those kind of things. But the greatest guidance on a day-to-day basis is the feeling you have in the depth of your being. There is not a better guidance than that. That is how God intended it. God intended to speak to you that way. A feeling-based life. So when I come and I preach and I say, the sin of the whole world is taken away, God has given righteousness to every man, I'm not saying everybody is saved or everybody is born again. All I'm saying is, the platform has been set by Jesus so that people can now come and start living in the kingdom of God, which is, like I've explained, the platform of agape, and when this mutual influence can start to take place, and you can find yourself born from God now. It's true in relationship. Why is it true in normal relationship? Because we are His offspring. We are born from Him. In Him we found our being. Why are we a being that needs to see somebody that has got integrity of character before we can believe in Him? Because we found our being in Him. In Him we live and move and have our being. Because He is like that. God cannot believe in someone unless He's believable. Trustworthy. You know, so what He did was, He knows our frame, He knows our design, and He knows I can believe in a man. But we struggle to believe in ourselves, we struggle to trust what God has placed inside us, for we've never known what kind of a being we are, neither how we function. How are we going to get this to manifest? You need to understand the kingdom like I've just explained to you now. Let me go, and before I go more onto how you know in your inner man, you know, how to live this life, let me talk on condemnation. The Bible says in Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, that condemnation there is not the Greek word guilt. It's not even the English word guilt. But we have felt condemnation as somebody condemns me. In other words, he says I'm not right and now I feel guilty. So we've used the word condemnation and the word guilt as synonyms. That is not what's written there. The context of Romans 7 is the following. And let me just start off in Romans 5, and then I'm going to touch on 6, explain a bit on 7, and then 8. Romans 5 comes and he says that the law was given so that sin might multiply or become stronger. Now what that means is, in man's flesh, because man in Adam was a being that said, I'm not going to be a partaker of eternal life by belief in it, but I'm going to be a partaker of God's quality of life by working principles. I'm going to use my own ability, I'm going to work a principle, and then I'm going to look at his life, what is the end goal, is the kind of a life he has, but I'm going to work a principle to attain unto that life. Now, when the law was given, what the law did was, and because our flesh could never attain that, it brought forth more of a vivid display of our inability. We couldn't do it. That's what the law did. The law was added so that the transgression might abound. Now, if I put you under a law, if I say to you, you shalt not, like it says in Romans 7, you know, when I read the verse that says, you shall not desire, I found that all kinds of desires come in me, and with my mind I didn't want to desire, but yet I found that I can't but desire. You know how powerful that force is? Man, it is so powerful. You cannot resist it with willpower. You cannot. And I like Paul using the word desire there, because it's something you can maybe hide in your works, you know, but you know what's in your heart. So you decide, I'm not going to lust after that thing or that person or that kind of a life. I'm not going to, because the Bible says I mustn't. But the more you say, I shall not do that, the more you find you do it. And that power supersedes the power of any man's willpower. Okay, no human possesses the ability to resist that. And then the law was given so that that power can even become stronger in a man. Because the more laws you lay down, the more he sees what he can't do. And the more he wants to do the opposite. It's very powerful. But then he comes and he says, now the new kingdom has come and we stand not under the law but under grace. Grace abounds even more. Meaning, the power, you know, when I got this revelation, I just jumped. You know, I never understood this, but thank God. The power that was so powerful that you couldn't resist to sin, can never be so powerful and ever be compared with a power that will bring forth a holy life in you. In other words, as much as what you couldn't resist the other one, once you've submitted to that, even less you will not be able to resist the good that comes into your life because of grace, which is the influence that God has on you based on the platform of agape, which is the kingdom of God. That means when you say, I'm not going to forgive somebody, you're going to find you're going to forgive him. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It's like there is a force inside you. Yet we are what I call a free will agent. In other words, this will not happen to you unless you say, I allow this to happen to me. I'm available for this kind of a life. Because God is not going to force His fruit on you. He's not going to rape you to have His children in you. It will be a thing where you say, Father, I allow myself to be under such a great influence by You, that I find You live in me. Like Paul said, it's not I who live, but Christ that lives in me. Amen. So this is what it says in Romans 5. It comes to Romans 6. He says, listen to this. He says, shall we continue to sin if we are not under the law? He says, God forbid. Now, I always thought God forbid was, man, God forbid sin. So if He takes away the law, now you really better live right. But when I studied the word forbid there, I see in the Greek it means to cease to exist. So, when we are under the law, we have to use our willpower to forbid sin. But when we are under grace, we find the very nature of God and God in us forbidding the sin. God forbids sin. I don't forbid sin anymore. God forbids sin. As much as you would get a duck, you know, on the ice cold water, swimming, you know, you find that duck is not even getting cold. He's in the ice, swimming. Because his very being forbids the cold. His design. I'm sorry for using that, but the duck in the duck is forbidding him to get cold. The polar bear in the polar bear is forbidding him to get cold, and he can swim 60 miles in ice cold water. In the very same way, you know, God forbids sin. Sin means not to be a partaker of. God stops the system where you cannot be a partaker anymore of His quality of life and the good works which He has prepared beforehand. God forbids that. Why? Because who He is born in you. And God, inside the God kind, forbids you of not being a partaker of who God is. That's what Romans 6 verse 1 says. And was always used as something to condemn man. And the power unto that, if you're willing to believe that God can be so good, taking you to that experience of His quality of life supersedes the power that took you into sin. If we could measure the power that takes you into sin into, let's call it, spiritual power units, and we would say the power of sin is 25 spirit units power. The power that will make you a partaker of His eternal life is 1 million spirit units power. That is what He came to give us. So we will not, so we now are not under the law anymore, but under grace. Therefore, sin, the ability not to partake of His quality of life shall not dominate over my life anymore. Shall not dominate me anymore. I'm in set free. Glory to God. Because you know, this gospel to me, you know, I've been walking with the grace message for 17, 18 years. In the beginning, I was just so happy that I'm innocent. And I knew, God, I can never be guilty before God. And I'm happy. And then I came to a point where I said, well, thank God that I'm innocent, but God has got a very nice life. You know, He sits with a heart that can only love people. And I sit with a heart that doesn't want to love people. I want to love people. You know, and I want to be a partaker of that life. And as that became my desire in my heart, I found that God reveals all these verses to me on how He gets it right in me. See, that's how grace works. It's a relationship. It's what God, you know, I'm available for You manifesting Your life in me because that looks like a very nice life. It's a nice life to be good to others. I want to tell you, there's not a higher quality of life. If you listen to me from a law perspective, it might not make sense, but I want to tell you, there's not a better life, a higher quality of life, a greater life of joy than to lay your life down for others. It's the highest form. It is the Trinitarian life. It is what's available in God. And I want to tell you, even if you in this world doesn't attain unto experiencing all of that, and you believe in Jesus, and you die, and you get raised up an immortal body, that is the only highest quality of life that you will partake of for the rest of eternity. You would believe in someone else. You would trust Him. You would want to just do everything in your ability just to contribute to His happiness. Because there is not a higher form of joy in life than that. Do you know what goes on in the emotion of a man when he comes to a point where he says, man, you know, I want to, man, I don't care if I travel to the deepest bush in Zambia and preach to one man. You know, something that happens in your heart that is so great that you're willing to do that. That is the highest quality of life. And here God says that I will live that life in you. I make you a partaker of that life if you can just stand a bit long enough in the atmosphere of my agape for you, that trust rises in your heart and you say, God, I see this love and I'm willing for this to happen to me. Amen. How does God speak to us? How does the inner voice, how does God speak? How does the Father lead us? How do we get this to manifest? Oh my goodness, this might sound radical, but it's going to bless you. Number one, let's just touch on this. God introduced Himself as Father. Okay? Father. One of the Greek meanings for the word Father is the following. One that infuses His Spirit into you, which then would actuate your every thought. Okay. A Father is somebody that will infuse His Spirit. This Spirit of the Kingdom that I've just explained to you, into your spirit or into you. And then from that platform, it will activate your very thought and the very intent of your heart. And then He will be the Father of your thought and the very intent of your heart. That's when God says, I am your Father. It means He gives birth to your thoughts. He gives birth to your will. He gives birth to your emotions. He starts to live in you. If you say, God lives in me, where does God think? Where does God feel? Where does God want? Where is the intent of the heart of God if He lives in you? But we thought God lives in me. He's some hidden spirit somewhere. I don't know where He sits in me. and then I am me. No. When God starts to live in you from the platform of Father, where He infuses the Spirit of the Kingdom, the Spirit of God, the Spirit in which the Trinity operates, which I've explained is the atmosphere of love from where belief and trust is formed, from where mutual forming takes place. Once that gets dropped into your heart and you get infused, He infuses that into you, you find that the thoughts that come to you is from God. He actuates, gives action to your very thought. So that what you think is what God thinks. Man, that's powerful. I'm talking about how to live out your salvation. How to live out your salvation. You know, let me explain to you how God speaks to people. You know the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. This is so beautiful. On the road to Damascus, you know, he met with Jesus. Fell to the ground. And this is what Jesus said to him. He said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads or the pricking in your heart." So what did the Father do? And this is what Jesus also said. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. As the prophet said, he who hears my voice and learns of me comes to me." So, people would go to Jesus, you know, and some people would reject Jesus, some would accept Jesus. He said, "Those who accept me are those who heard the voice of the Father and learned of that voice, and that's why they're coming to me." And now let's look at how that voice worked. It worked in the very inner being of Paul while he was Saul persecuting the church. Now in the beginning, you know, in Paul's life, in Saul's life, I believe it was very easy to veer away the prodding in the heart. But as he was continuing to hear what God was saying to him in his heart, you know, it became difficult for him. What it means to be... For it to be difficult to kick against the inner goads means that you actually want to accept it. You don't want to kick against it anymore. It's difficult. It's like somebody tempting you to smoke marijuana. In the beginning you say, I don't want that, man. Then after a while as you get tempted with it, it becomes difficult for you to say, I don't want it. And here Jesus appears to Paul and he said to him, "I see it's becoming difficult for you now. You actually want to accept me." And then he says, "Just declare to me who you are, Lord." And the first thing that happened is, go there. You see, Paul was so ready. He was already being persuaded in the heart. How did God speak to him? There was something in his heart that said, man, there's something wrong with killing these people. These Christians, when I look at their lives, that's actually the life I want. Yet I believe that they are liars. But there was something drawing them. It's the same with the grace word being preached today. You know, I would preach in the church and you can see some people will reject it with their minds. And they will have all the legalistic scriptures. And you will see actually a massive reaction. And I'm thinking, why are you reacting like that? Is it difficult for you to kick against the goads? So you're actually hearing the Father? I mean, the fact that you came to the meeting means that you are halfway there. There's something that draws you. You feel, you know, I found some people say that they hear, don't listen to the grace message. Don't listen to this extreme grace of, you know, they're wrong, they're in error and whatever. And then you find people, when the more they hear, don't do that, that there's something in their heart that says, go and check that false teaching out on the web. And they say, no, I will not do that. Maybe my pastor will see, you know. Maybe my husband will see that I've been on Bertie Brits or Bob Wood's site. That's a taboo. I mean, I could rather go around on Pirate Bay, but I can't go on DynamicLoveMinistries.com. And as as you go there and you listen to it, you feel, oh my goodness. I'm now believing this in secret, but my goodness, this is good. And as it starts to live in you, you tell the guy, listen, man, I'm sorry, it's too late. You know, I didn't get a hold of this word got a hold of me. So as we, as it's an inner feeling that is inside you. And let me just read to you the Greek word of, you know, that goad that he talks about here. It says here, that goad that was in the heart of Paul, it says figuratively, it's a divine impulse. A divine impulse. Impulse means the following. A supernatural influence on the mind. So a supernatural influence on the mind means Paul started, he said to Paul, Paul, I see that you are starting to think in a different way. You've got different thoughts. And it's difficult for you to resist the thought of following me. No one can come to Jesus if he resists the thought that the Father puts in his mind that that is the truth. Once you submit to that thought, you will say, it's just a matter of weeks and you will meet with the true gospel. Because that's how God leads. That's how God speaks. So now, we as Christians, you know, how do we live out this salvation? The Bible says in, and I'm going to do two verses, I'm going to end up with two or three verses here. Philippians 2 verse 12, listen to this. It says, wherefore my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. See how we work it out here. He says, let's work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Let me explain fear and trembling. Fear, Jesus translated the word fear in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 5 when he said to Satan, you shall worship the Lord your God only. That is a quote from Deuteronomy 5 where he says, you shall fear the Lord your God only. So Jesus takes the word fear and see it as the word worship or to have reverence for. So here he comes and says, work out your salvation with fear. With reverence and worship towards Jesus. In other words, honoring your innocence. Honoring what is done for you. And trembling. The best translation I've ever heard of the word trembling means not trusting your own ability. The Greek literally says to have the anxiety possessed by a man that knows he can never do it by his own power. So let's work out our salvation by honoring Jesus and never going back to, I must work with my own power this law, for I know that I can never do it by works righteousness. Amen. Fear and trembling. Listen why. He says, because the context was to go back to the law. The law is observe the circumcision, observe the Ten Commandments and do it. He says, listen. Don't work your salvation out by obeying the law. It's not about an outside commandment anymore. There's a new kingdom, the kingdom of grace, called divine influence upon the heart. That divine influence started in the Apostle Paul when he came and started to influence his mind divinely. Supernatural influence upon the mind. Yet Paul had the free will to reject or accept. But here we see, he says, why do you want to go back to the law? This new kingdom isn't like that. It's not the observance of an outside law. Have reverence for Jesus and know your inability to obey the law. And work out your salvation, for it is God that works in you to will. So what he's actually saying is, the way you work out your salvation is not by looking at what's the right thing to do, but to do what you want. It's quiet, but glory to God, it remains true. I didn't come to get votes for what I preach. I came to declare the truth. God believes this. I believe it. It's fine. It's fine to believe what God believes. We see God is a being that influences the heart. We see how He influenced Paul. We clearly see how he explains these things on the prodding upon the heart. That's how he works. That's how his kingdom works. God's kingdom has never, ever, before time began, it was never a kingdom where Jesus would go to heaven's fridge and look at the laws nailed to the fridge to satisfy the Father. It was always a divine influence upon the hearts of these godly beings where the one is formed in the other one. Where the one's mind is pricked by comes alive. The concept of Father, of infusing the same spirit, the same basic principle, the same way of thinking, infusing it with someone else that actuates his thoughts and his emotions. It was always like that. And God never could function in a different way. Man implemented, I want it outside observance of laws. God gave it in written form because that's what man wanted. But then he says, when my kingdom come, when his kingdom came again, it was not about outside observance, but it was by inner witness. That's how he works. That's how the kingdom of God functions. That's how you hear the voice of God, by checking what you think and what you want. The way you work out your salvation is the following. You don't stand under the influence of works righteousness. For works righteousness will influence your belief in a wrong way, will influence your mind in a wrong way. You will want wrong things. Yet there will be a mixture in your mind, for you will also know the prodding of God's voice. It will be in between there. That's why we many times when I was in the law church, I didn't know what was God's voice. I heard these 20 voices. One of them is God. I don't know which one to pick. But thank God when I'm not double-minded. In other words, when I don't have a mindset of the law and a mindset of grace and only grace, I'm single-minded. If your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. Your every thought, your emotion, and you can trust what you feel. You can trust what you think. For he is your Father and he actuates your very thought and your emotion. And now you do whatever you want. Glory to God. I can hear somebody say, you know that preacher, he just says you can do whatever you want. Well, if that's what you hear, you heard me right. Amen. You know, I had somebody say to me, so you say you can do whatever you want. And this is how I answer. If God works in you to will, would it not be a sin if you don't do what you want? And then normally the next thing would be, so you say you can do whatever you want. And then I just say again, if God works in you to will, wouldn't it be a sin if you don't do whatever you want? But because we've never understood our design, we've never understood our God as a family God, but as this God that sits in the heavens, that's got these commandments, and we are servants to serve Him because He's not really happy and needs somebody to sing His praise until a smile can come to His face. You know, that's the concept we had about God. That's so sin conscious. That's not who God is. He's never been that and He will never be that. God is a Trinity. Talking about a family life. And I am baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Meaning, I'm baptized into the Trinity. Where I have my conversation. On the basis of the new kingdom. Which is mutual influence. Influence is the word grace. Grace came by Jesus. Hallelujah. And every time Paul starts his letter, he says, grace to you. Grace to you. I want to use something very practical in the area of finances in my life. You know, I went and someone invited me to preach on the border of Lesotho, which is a landlocked country inside South Africa. And this guy feeds orphans. And he just, man, he's so passionate about this. He doesn't have an organization or anything like that. He just loves these orphans. Now, these orphans aren't orphans like what we would know. They are what you call border orphans, in the sense of, if you get an orphan on the border of South Africa, the South Africa government is not going to give money to that orphan because they say, no, they come from Lesotho. So he won't have a birth certificate. So these orphans don't have birth certificates. They don't have a mom or dad. They don't know where they are. Neither country wants to accept them. So they have no grant, nothing. There's no way in helping them. They can't go to an orphanage and then the government would give a grant to that child, because you need to be a South African or you need to be a Lesotho a citizen in order. They've got no citizenship. So I went there and I saw this guy and what he's done, and how he loves these kids, and how he grabbed a hold of grace and preaches it amongst the people. And, you know, he's got a very good system. He got people to look after the kids in their houses. But because the people are so poor, he said, listen, you just give him a place to stay. I'll give him the food and the clothes, so that he doesn't have to have this big building with the orphanage and all those kind of things. I think it's one of the best things you can ever do in running it that way. Very intelligent, God-given idea. So when I saw what he's done, he has a car. He walks with the food on his back to feed 700 orphans. And I saw him, and I saw the passion for grace. And I said, God, I want to give towards this guy. You see, this is what happened. What happened is, God is the Father. Who he is activated my feeling. So I felt that I want to give towards him. Now, when God works that feeling inside you, he is not going to rape you into the fruit of it. You've got to yield to it. You've got to say, God, you know, I make this known as my way. In other words, that is now Psalm 34. The Bible says, I will give you the desires of your heart. Then you make your way known to me. Because I'm not going to bully you into this. You need to say, I yield to this. And then I will bring it forth. Then that power where you cannot resist it shall manifest. And what we did was, I said, Father, I so much want to give towards this guy. And I spoke to Elena and we looked at what we had and we started to give. Just a little bit, but what we could do. Not out of necessity or obligation, but just what we could. And we started to give. And then the giving doubled. And then I found people, when they hear about the story, say, Bafti, what is his account number? I want to give money on a monthly basis to him. And now his income has just shot up. But the way in which it worked was, God worked in me to will. And then I say, God, I want to do this. I don't see the means or how, but I want, and I'm now open for the birth of this by the resurrection power of Christ, and I can now live the life that the quality of life you possess. I'm not going to live by fear of not having. Neither am I going to have the thought of, oh, you can't give anything away, you know. Suppress the truth in my heart. I'm rather going to go to God and say, this is what I want. This is what I want. I allow you. You can work this and make it possible for me. And it was just a question of just a few months. And we just saw, you know, how this whole thing is changing. Glory to God. And I've got a vision of doing certain things and helping that guy that's going to take a lot of money. But the way in which it's going to happen is going to be by the resurrection power of God. And I am enjoying the absolute joy of seeing how this kingdom works. Normally we had it the other way around. We thought, well, if you want something, you know, you need to put some seed in the church. And then when you put the seed in the church, then God's going to give you the increase, you know. Because it's sowing and reaping. Listen, the kingdom of God doesn't work like that. The kingdom of God works this way. God sown a seed called Jesus. And now, that seed, if it dies, it will produce seed that looks exactly like that seed, which is us. Amen. And this seed now functions like the one it comes from, which is God, which is mutual influence with consent. And I find who He is born in me. I said, Lord, you know, I see how I lose my temper, but I know I don't want that. Now, under the law, you want what's right, but you cannot do it because the law of the flesh, which means you cannot be a partaker of, ruled your life and you can only do window shopping. You can only look at what you want, but you can never have it. But now, in the kingdom of God, it works completely the different way. And I remember when I was under the law, when I wanted to do good, I could never do it. And then even when I got into grace, I got to a place where I say, well, I'm not even going to try to do it because, or even allow it in my heart because I'm just going to fail again. Because it was the law. I had the nature, I want to do good. With my mind, I serve the law. But how am I going to get it right? I've got to use willpower. But under grace, it doesn't work that way. Under grace, you want to do it, you make it known to God, and then you expect Him to bring forth the manifestation of it, and you live it out according to the power that's in you at that moment. And you find Him broadening your belief and your understanding, and you see things come forth. You know how I get stuff? I tell my Father. And then I rest. No, that's it. That's how easy it is. I don't have to hint in the church. Because I've got a Father. Glory to God. And everything is naked before Him. What that verse means, there is not one place where His Word cannot produce life. That's what it means. You cannot hide away any area where His Word will not produce life. So when we live as Christians under the grace of God, this is how it works. God's not going to force anything down on you. He's going to work in you to will. Then you start to do whatever you want. And you say, God, this is what I want to do. And you start doing whatever you want. And if what you want is outside of your reach that you think you can do, make your desire just known to God. And the Bible says, then you rest in Him and He shall bring it forth by the power that raised Christ from the dead. You know, one of the things I made known to God, I said, God, there's a desire in me to give me the biggest platforms in the world to preach the teaching that I have on the tithe. And now I am resting. And no force, death, couldn't keep Jesus in the grave. You know what that means? That means there's no way in which that shall not be true. God needs to die for that request not to be true. That's the way it is. I can't do anything now. I mean, I use the maximum that I can. But then I'm not chasing a big ministry. All I'm saying is, Lord, I would love to teach more people this truth. And I want the biggest platforms available to teach this truth. The resurrection power of God will, if there is not such a platform, will create such a platform. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Because I am part of a new kingdom where the power of resurrection that raised Jesus from the dead raises every area of my life from the dead. So I'm not settling for anger problems. I'm not settling for stinginess. I'm not settling for not being kind. I'm not trying to be kind. All I say is, God, this life is available for You to produce Your kindness in. And I've got this confident expectation to see that. I gave my life to the law as a place to give birth to all kinds of death. Now it's available to You. To produce, by Your resurrection power, all kinds of kindness, meekness, temperance, faithfulness, generosity. Everything that you experienced in the Godhead before the earth was made, in quality of life, in sharing, this is what this body is for, and what my life is for. Glory to God. This is the license unto holiness. This is the license unto enjoying a holy life. Where, you know the word holy is so loaded with emotion. Let me take the word holy and put another word in it. Set apart to be blessed. Yes. Glory to God, man. Let me end off with this verse. And then I'm going to pray for you guys. I feel I really want to pray. Hebrews 4, I read it last night. It says, 4 verse 10, you know when it said the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. I touched on it today, but let's go into the verse there. It says, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let me explain to you what it says there. When you enter into the rest of God, you have ceased from your works. What that means is, I'm not going to work a principle anymore, and I have ceased from the works that the flesh has in me. It's not me stopping the works. It says, when you enter the rest, those works stop by the resurrection power of Christ. Not your doing. It's a birth. People, we need to understand that the whole New Testament, the kingdom of God, functions on the platform of birth. Not change, but birth. If I take something and I change it, if I take a plier and I start to use it as a hammer, I've changed what it's used for, but it still remains a plier. God's not trying to change you. He knows what you are. And he functions from the platform of influence with the result of birth. He functions from the platform of a word is a seed, and that seed will perform after the word. So here we get the word of our union with God. When that word is accepted in our belief, it will bring forth after its kind. Listen, man, you cannot bear fruit. That's why God said, abide in me, talking about union between a husband and a wife, and I will bear my fruit in you. I will give birth. Fruit functions from God giving birth to it. The principle is intimacy. Be intimate with Him. How are we intimate with God? Say, I am fully one with God. His thought is my thought. His feeling is my feeling. It goes on, it says, for the word of God is quick, quickening or alive or possess the ability to quicken, and is powerful. It's got dunamis, and is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and is the discerner of the thought and the intent of the heart. Let me read it to you the way it is in the Greek. It says, I never understood this, but like 5-6 months ago, I understood this verse and was like, whoa, glory to God. This is what it says. For the word of God is alive and is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing, in other words, there's no place this word cannot reach. Even dividing asunder, that word dividing asunder in Greek means to distribute. So listen to this. The word of God is alive. And it's like a sword. That there's no place it cannot cut. And it will distribute. What? This quickening power. This life. It is alive. And it will divide us. It will distribute abroad. The life that is in it. It will distribute life to spirit, soul, and joint and marrow. The Word, when we accept the Word and we understand this rest that God is in, our union with Him, and accept that Word into our heart. This is what Proverbs says. Allow the Word into your deepest, innermost part, and it shall bring forth the force that drives every area of your life. It shall be health to your flesh. This is Hebrews' version of that verse. It says, the Word of God is so sharp, it will cut to every bit of your life, that you are naked before God. There's no place where that word cannot touch, and it shall distribute resurrection life to every area of your soul and your spirit and bone and marrow. It is the discerner. It is what will decide what you think and what the motive of your heart is. Yeah. This word that I preach to you today. And when we accept this word, we find that it actuates my very thought. It makes alive the very motive of my heart. And then I do what I feel and what I think. And that's how you live out your salvation. For we have been saved from observance of outside commandments unto a life of inner life and inner witness. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let us pray together. You know, I want to pray for people here. There are many things in your life that you felt that, you know, I'm not going to call people forward. And I want to just say this. I absolutely believe in altar calls. I absolutely believe in giving your life to Jesus, becoming born again. Like I said last night, I'm not a universalist. I'm not saying everybody is saved. You need to believe in Jesus. I mean, a person that says you don't need faith to be saved denies the Godhead, man.
That's right.
He denies everything Jesus has done. And what we are saved unto. My goodness. But I cannot deny what Christ has done as pertaining to our innocence. Because that's the platform needed for the kingdom of God to function in. And thank God that innocence couldn't be made available by our works, but He made it available for us. But there are many of us here, and let me say this, so many of you here, there are so many things that you wanted to do, but you could never do it. But now you can. Not by your power, but by His resurrection power. And I'm not against altar calls or any of those things. But I want to say this. There's a time when it's just you and God, man. And I think we've made the altar call thing. And I do that. I mean, the other day I prayed for people. You know, we just saw the power of God. People were on the floor. You know, just the supernatural manifesting. Words of wisdom. The other day I preached at a church. We had 20 to 30 miracles just while preaching. I'm absolutely for this. But you know what I'm against? Is that a man here becomes my high priest again. To think that I need another guy to lay hands on me again because God doesn't want to be involved with me. That guy's got more favor, so I need him. No. That's why I think I'm going to pray just there where you are. And it's going to be you and God. And I think if you've doubted this gospel, listen, man. It's hard for you now. It's become hard for you to kick against that voice. It's hard. Let's give over. This is maybe the appearance of Jesus on your Damascus road. Where you say, you know, I was so scared of what they're going to say if I believe this grace message. But your inner heart says, man, I'm drawn to that. I'm drawn. And like Paul, what do you want me to do, Lord? And then he reveals this wonderful union. And from there you find him bringing forth things in your life. Let's pray together. Father, I want to pray for people here today. There are people here that came out of the law system, became part of the grace teaching, and are enjoying guilt-free living. Yet they say, I still experience the thing that I want to do certain things, but I can't do it. It's almost like a bondage, but thank God I don't feel guilty anymore. And thank God for no guilt, because it just keeps the door to the throne room open. Where we, it's called the throne room of grace, where you will influence our belief and our mind and our life to the point of the manifestation of the intended life. Thank you, Lord, that the intended life is not anymore out of reach or loaded with an emotion of it spells my guilt and my inability, but it's a free gift. I want to pray for people here that got bound in, you know, under the law. They were just thinking, man, I wish I could just tell somebody about Jesus, but they can't. Whenever they want to do, something happens. I thank you, Lord, that people can right now make that area available. You know, there are desires you have. And be honest with yourself. There are desires you've had concerning generosity, where you felt, man, I can't be generous, I can't be a giver. I see people in need and I want to help, but I fear grabs my heart. This is the time. Make it known to God. Say, God, I feel you working me to will, and I allow you. My body is available for the resurrection power and to do. And I grab the moment to, as from this day, do according to the power that already works in me. And it will, as this power increases, I will see that which I always wanted to do fully manifest in me, without obligation and without fear. There are people here that always struggled with temper problems, some things that you never wanted to do, things like stuck in pornography, sexual immorality, whatever. I mean, you know. You wanted another life, and you feel the will to do that good in you. You can now work out that salvation. You can now do whatever you want. Don't let the enemy lie to you and say you are in bondage anymore. No, you are free. You shall not become free. You are free. And according to the faith that's in you, that you can see the good manifest, do it. See Him live it in you. And make known to Him the how wide you are available for this to manifest in your life. And you live out your salvation, not by the observance of external laws, but by the inner witness and saying, God, you've given me new desires, and I might make my way known unto you. These desires is what I want you to bring forth. And then what you do is you rest. So in the name of Jesus, I declare over people right here that the bondage of anger, the bondage of sexual immorality, the bondage of addiction has been broken, and that their bodies is available. The bondage of hoarding up, being bound by fear concerning finances, being bound, saying I cannot be a giver, all those kind of things, yet having the desire. That life of frustration of I can't but I want, I declare it bound and dead in the body of Jesus. And people available here for the birth of God in their lives, to the manifestation of new life. And this is what your grace is about. I declare people free in Jesus' name. I declare people healed in Jesus' name. People say, I want to be happy, but I can't be happy. You are free in Jesus' name. And as from today, we see the resurrection power, even in this moment, setting people. You know, I just feel people are being set free right now. Some people here, it might come in some days, but there is some unique things happening in this moment by the power of the Holy Spirit that's revealing to me. You know, in my thought came this thought, because I think with God. I know He thinks it, that's why I think it. He sees it, that's why I see it. There are people right now being set free from depression. Right now. In this moment. You feel that joy. Oh Lord, I made this available. You are now free. It's gone, it will never come back again. You are free. In Jesus' mighty name. People, especially I feel some things with sexual immorality, people are right now, there's a young guy here, you are set free right now, you are free, it's gone forevermore. And you can now do what you want, which is what God worked in your life. You are free. Thank you Jesus. Let's just open our hearts more, you know, just say, Father, I don't want to just listen to bad things. It is me thinking of you. And there's no place. I'm naked before you. Not in the form of being ashamed. In the form of there's not one place that your word cannot distribute life unto. And you've seen my heart all the time anyway. And I know my heart. I know the things that I think and feel. But Lord, right now, this is available. And just let that agape, that divine influence your heart unto the belief of, oh, I'm free. That old man has died. It is not I who live. I find Christ living in me and all His fruit abounding in me. And now I see him bearing fruit in me, and now I bear fruit because he bears in me. Oh, the beautiful life prepared beforehand. I partake in it now by the resurrection power. Oh, hallelujah. Amen and amen.